Slow-mo.
Woo!
Here we go!
This is not working out. Just about to for me.
Hey everyone!
That's the daily news.
This is insane, it's the worst. Oh, yeah.
It's so popular. If I was a thief, I could make a bank right now.
I heard a story a long time ago about the Kotzker Rebbe. He said about the Kotzker Rebbe, when he was a little boy, the town understood the brilliance already of the Kotzker Rebbe. And they watched him when he was a little child. He was learning very seriously. He was progressing very much. And they understood who they had in their town. So a few people from the town came to the Kotzker Rebbe when he was a small, pure neshama. And they asked him a question that was asked to many philosophers before him. They asked him three words. They said to the Kotzker Rebbe, "Where is God? Where is God?" Great question. And the Kotzker Rebbe, in his immaturity, he said a very simple answer. He said, "God is wherever you let him in." That's where God is. Wherever you let him in. And I heard this a long time ago, and this story inspired me very much. Very much. I got a lot out of this. But as I started getting older, I started to look back to this story. I started to think, what does that mean? I have no idea what that means. Wherever you let him in, who lets him in? Who doesn't let him in? I thought we all want to let him in. Wherever you let him in, that's where God exists. And a guy a few weeks ago asked me a similar kasha. He didn't ask me the famous kasha of, is it true that God created the world and then he took a step back? He stepped out. And now he lets the world run on its own. But he asked me a little differently. He asked me, why didn't God create the world and then take a step back? Because, you know, my life would be a lot easier. If God created the world, I appreciate that very much. I'm alive, my family's alive, my friends are alive, the whole world exists. And then I request, I would prefer, Keili was asking God, that I wanted you to step back, Kaviyachol, so that then I would be able to enjoy and live the life that I always wanted to enjoy. So that was his question. And then Moshe Rabbeinu asked a very similar question. When Hashem told Moshe, make for me a mishkan, a house to dwell in this world, Moshe Rabbeinu was astounded. The glory of Hashem is up and down and all over. And you want me to make a dwelling house for you in this world? And not just that. Moshe Rabbeinu was able to see that Shlomo HaMelech Oimeru Boine Beis HaMikdosh Shehu Gadol. The Beis HaMikdosh was much bigger than the Mishkan. And even that, the Omer Lufnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shlomo HaMelech said, Ki ha'umnom yeshev elokim al ha'oretz. How does this make any sense that God wants to come down and live in the Mikdash? Omer Moshe, so Moshe said, Uma beis ha'mikdash shehu yoyser v'yoyser min ha'mishkon shloimoy oimer kein. Just like the beis ha'mikdash was so much bigger than the Mishkon. And still Shlomo HaMelech asked this kasha, Mishkon al achos kamo v'kamo. How much more so the Mishkan? The Kaf Omer Moshe, and that's what it means when Moshe says, David HaMelech quotes him in Tehillim, Yoishev b'seiser elyon. You have been better off staying in secret. Stay upstairs. There's a few kashas here, what he's asking. I think first he's asking Kipshuto. You know, Hashem, you're very big. You're much too big. And you're not going to fit into the Beis HaMikdash. And how much more so you're not going to fit into the Mishkan? But more than that, he was asking, why would you want to come down here? What do you want from us? Why are you interested to live so close? What's wrong with upstairs? You have mole kola oilam kuloi, the whole world you exist in, and you specifically have a strange desire to come down into this world. And you read the psukim, and the psukim describe one part of the Mishkan, va'asu aron atzei shitim, the first kli that's described in the psukim is the aron. You make an aron, how big is it? 1.5 by 1.5 by 2.5. Cover it with gold. You make 4 rings for 2 poles to stick through to carry it. And then it says like this. After you made the kruvim on top, they spread their wings, they stand atop the aron. It says all the way at the end. V'nei'adati l'cho shom. Hashem says to Moshe, V'nei'adati l'cho shom. I will meet you there. Right there. Right atop the Aron, in between the Kruvim. That's where I'm going to meet you. Me'al ha'kapoyre shebein shnei ha'kruvim. Asher al Aron ha'edus. That's a strange thing. See, the Medrash ends off, and it says even more specific. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu loy k'shem sha'ata sover kaf ani sover. Not like you think, he said to Moshe, I think. Rather, elokof kerish b'tzalfoin v'kof b'dorum v'ches b'maruv. You make a certain amount of pillars in the Mishkan and I want to come down. And not just that I'm going to come down into the Mishkan, but more than that. V'loy oy, ela she'ered ve'etzamtzem shkinasi b'soich amo al amo. Not just I'm interested to come into the Mishkan, but I'm going to take my shchina that is so big and so great that you're asking the kasha that it's mole el yoinim v'tachtoinim. This big, huge shchina, I will come and I will take it. And I will make it so small. I will make this so confined that I will be able to stick it in 1 amma by 1 amma. Where is that 1 amma by 1 amma? In the Aron. The whole Mishkan I have. The menorah doesn't interest me all that much. Not the kior. Not even the mizbeach that we give all the karbanos. I want to put myself, Hashem says, 1 amma by 1 amma in one place in the Aron. And nowhere else. What's so special from the Aron? And I thought the whole time that the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash was to bring Karbanos. The Aron we could still have today. Maybe it's underneath. But the purpose was that the Mizbeach we should be able to give Karbanos. But for some reason Hashem has this obsession with the Aron. And it's not just Hashem. Vayas Bitzalil Esa Aron. You know, Bezalel built the whole Mishkan. And when it says that he built the Mishkan, it talks only about one kli. Vayas Bezalel Esa Aron. It only says that Bezalel made one kli. He made the Aron. Says Rashi. Rashi asks, why Dafka does it say Vayas Bezalel in the Aron? Lefisha Nasa Nafsho Al Hamalacha. Because for this specific kli, he put in his all in all. Yoiser Mishar Chachomim, more than anybody else was willing to do. So therefore, Nikreis Al Shemo. So the Aron was called on his name by Yas Bezalel Es Aron. But the question confuses me in the same way. Hashem has this obsession, and Bezalel has this obsession. With what? Why? What's so special from the Aron? And I think it's probably just us who have this kasha. Because you go around into the world and you ask a regular Christian, you ask them one question: who did God give the Torah to? And every Christian will tell you without thinking twice, God gave the Torah to the Jews. And then he changed his mind later. But the origin, it started that God gave the Torah to the Jews. And you ask the Muslims the same question, and they'll all tell you, God gave the Torah to the Jews. And then he changed his mind, and he switched it up. But the original plan, everybody will agree, God gave the Torah to the Jews. And maybe the only people in the world who are open-minded enough to say otherwise are the Jews. It's a very fascinating thing that everybody else thinks that it's us. And for some reason, we're not so sure. There's much more. Because the Navi tells us at the end of the days, which this is where we are now, in Yemos HaMashiach, or just right before Yemos HaMashiach, it talks about what the scenario, what the situation of the world is going to be. Because throughout a lot of history, we experienced terrible, terrible, there was no food in a lot of countries in Europe. People were poor. The poverty was overwhelming. So the Pasuk says at the end of days, it's not going to be like that anymore. It's not going to be a ro'ov lalechem. It's not going to be a hunger for bread. Nobody's going to be tzomei lamayim. Nobody's going to be thirsty for water. The Pasuk says, ki im l'shmoa es dvar Hashem. Just you're going to be hungry to listen to the word of God. Just you, just everybody, just all the goyim. The whole world, the whole wide world with no exceptions. Nobody needs bread, nobody needs water. We live in a very wealthy society these days. One thing you're starving, l'shmoya dvar Hashem. We're all starving. L'shmoya dvar Hashem. We don't need a pasuk. You look around. I remember when I was growing up, there's a documentary on SportsCenter. Phil Jackson gives his life to Zen Buddhism. I was very young. I didn't understand Zen Buddhism, Phil Jackson. And then not just Zen Buddhism, Phil Jackson. And he tries to do Kiruv on Jordan and Pippen and Grant and Rodman and all the Hevra. And then slowly but surely, he got in there. And they're also now Zen Buddhists. And they learn all the Torah from Zen Buddhism. And these people are also becoming very, very religious. And it's more. And another fellow, name of Tom Cruise, I don't know if he invented or he made it up, a question, it sounds like a religion, Scientology, don't know what it is, maybe it's a religion, and he starts pouring in, I understand, $4 million to build churches for Scientology. And this strange woman, who was strange when I was young and is getting yet stranger and stranger, named Madonna, has poured over $30 million to build Kabbalah centers all over the world. She walks around with her, in Yiddish we call it a roit bendela, a red string that she got from Luna at the Kotel. But that's how she walks around. And her whole purpose in life became to preach Kabbalah. And she wants everybody to know. And we have a neighbor here, right here where we live, a fellow by the name Moshe Levi Ben David. We don't know who he is. A lot of people do. He's the protege of Biggie Smalls. He used to be known as Shine, but now he's Moshe Levi Ben David. What is going on? What's going on? And the Mormons in Utah are getting more and more. And I understand that Amish country in Lancaster, Pennsylvania has filled to the rim. And the whole world is getting so front. And we don't need a pastor. We see this is happening. The whole world. They're not hungry for bread. They're not thirsty for water. Just l'shmoya dvar Hashem. Now why? What happened? I think the answer is obvious. The world we live in today, people are chasing wealth and fame and fortune. And most people in the world are just chasing. They're running after. This is what they crave. I want the wealth that I see people have. I want the YouTube fame. I want my channel to be looked at. I want all the fortune. Everything that is the American dream, that's what I want with my life. Everybody's like that. No exceptions to the rule. And there are some special people who have gotten there. And they have not just the wealth and not just the fame. They also have the fortune and they have the triple crown. They have everything everybody desires. And they go home at night in their underwear and they feel empty. They say the whole world looks at me, that I'm the greatest. You know, I'm so happy. I have the most desired life anybody could experience. But I can't lie. I feel empty. I still feel very empty. And Shlomo HaMelech, a long time ago, he also had everything. And he felt the same way. That he wrote a book that he entitled with the opening statement, Hevel HaBolim HaKol Hevel. It's all a waste. It's all emptiness. It doesn't do anything for me. It doesn't satisfy me. It doesn't fulfill me. Nothing. So we search for purpose. And then maybe when somebody's older, much older, God forbid, should be on their deathbed, then finally they come to the recognition and they look back and they say, oh my God, my whole life I wasted. My whole life I felt that hunger pain. I did nothing about it. I was so much craving the Shmoya Dvar Hashem, not one action I did to go forward, to do something about it. And that's, Rachmana Litzlan, the worst case scenario, all the way at the end. Because they chase these imaginary fantasies and meaningless accomplishments. But at the end, when they ask themselves, is the world a better place because of you? The answer is no. Are you a better person? The answer is no. Have you done something to fix yourself? The answer is usually no. Have you upgraded in any way? Any way? Something? No. And most likely, I've only become much more corrupt over time. And they used to have a big debate about campus kiruv. People used to think, you cannot go onto a college campus to do kiruv. You cannot. It's not going to work. College campuses are not the place to do kiruv. And why? It's very posh. People in college campuses, Baruch Hashem, we have a very naive crowd, and nobody knows from the things I'm about to talk about. On college campuses, crazy things are going on. These people are involved in parties, and the exciting life, the imaginary fantasies that they've conjured up in their minds. And they're living that lifestyle on a daily basis, from one hangover to the next, from one experience to the next, from one excitement to the next. So you can't compete with that. Who can compete with that? You're going to bring some rabbi with a dirty beard to start preaching? Who's listening to him? Who's going to come? I think it's a terrible mistake. I think the best place in the whole world to do kiruv is on a college campus. Because those kids, those beautiful, special neshamas who are living on those college campuses, they're trying that lifestyle. They're trying to chase all those desires. They're trying to live everything that they've been told is their dream. And they come home late at night, and they lock their doors so nobody should see. If they're not emotional enough to do it on the outside, they are bawling on the inside. Bawling. Bawling does not mean crying. Bawling means night after night. How come I'm not happy? Must be something's wrong with me. Everybody else looks so happy. They look like they're enjoying this life so much. Why not me? Maybe there's something defective. How come I'm not happy? Until they get to a point, they give up, and they say, nobody has to know. I'll keep it to myself. Nobody has to know that I'm unhappy. And I'll pretend, just like everybody else here is pretending, that I'm enjoying all of the excitement. But it is not real. So we end up with the unfortunate sadness. I think the best mashal I could conjure up is a big suda waiting for the whole world to satiate our hunger. Huge suda with all the trimmings. And everybody's running to the suda, but the waiter, the foolish waiter, he dropped a few crumbs, bringing the food to the table. So on the way, on the chase, on the journey, we come across these crumbs. And we dive on these crumbs. We jump on these crumbs. We embrace these crumbs. Any crumb, anything that can give me a little taste from spirituality. Anything, a little taste. I'm so hungry. Anything will do it for me. So Madonna jumps on Kabbalah. And the next guy on Zen Buddhism. And the other guy. and there will still be something that will give me some taste. I am so hungry. Anything that can provide for me something that will solve my hunger pains. And they're all jumping. But they're eating crumbs. Little, minuscule crumbs that do not see she ate their hunger. And little do they know, there's a tremendous suda just a few yards ahead. I'll be honest. This is brainwash. This is straight brainwash. Because if you hear the same thing that I hear me saying, I'm saying nobody's fulfilled, nobody's happy, nobody has a good life. This is brainwash. This is true. Nobody from their achievements can feel any sense of satisfaction. That's not what I said. I want to explain to you very well what I'm trying to say. There are two leaves hanging on a tree. And these leaves used to spend their time in the spring blossoming. And as they became fully blossomed, so they did as leaves do, that the wind would blow north and they would dance this way. And the wind would blow south and they would dance the other way. And east and west. And these two leaves became very good friends. And it was like that guy on the dance floor that doesn't really have the rhythm that everybody else has. And the leaves, you know, swayed like this and like this. And that's the best move they could have. North to south and east to west. And that's all they did the whole day. Until one morning, one of the leaves, he just got fed up. Because he noticed down on the street, there were a lot of other leaves. And this leaf scooted across the garden. And another leaf was blown, hopped the fence. And there were a lot of leaves down there that seemed to be enjoying a beautiful life. And he looked at himself and his friend. And we're just sitting here, swaying this way and that way. So he told his friend, I'm breaking loose. The next wind that comes by, I'm catching on. I'm letting go of the tree. I want to live like them. And he said, you're going to let free? Who am I going to talk to? Who am I going to sway with? I have no dance partner anymore. He said, no. I want to go to the garden. I want to hop the fence. I want to go to Paris. I'm going to go on a boat. And the boat will take me to Paris. I'm going to see the Eiffel Tower and the Louvre. The Louvre has been my dream since I blossomed. I'm going to visit the English Channel. Travel throughout the entire Europe. I'll come back. I'll tell you about it. This is my dream. And the next wind came. And so he had his way. He hung on. And he was blown this way and that way. And he visited France and the Eiffel Tower. And he took a right turn to Amsterdam and enjoyed everything that Amsterdam has to offer to good leaves. And then, when he returned to his old friend, he wanted so badly to express the excitement of his trip. But it was too late. Because his friend peered down upon him, laying lifeless in the gutter. And he looked down. And he said, I'm still alive. My friend has withered and died. He has withered and died. He returned back, full swing. But he's sitting in the gutter. So I'm going to tell you clear. If you run a 26-mile marathon, you will feel fulfilled. You climb Mount Everest, that is a tremendous accomplishment that will give you happiness. You travel Europe, yes, you'll have pictures to prove all your smiles. And when you win the Super Bowl and go to Disney World afterwards, you'll be very happy with Mickey Mouse and all his friends. But one thing you're missing. Excuse my language. You're a dead man walking. There is no life. There is experience and joy and happiness and achievement. But you are a leaf blowing around the world, seeing different things. Living, you are not living. A guy told me just this week, I was pushing him. You have to learn better. You have to come more to Seder. You have to get more serious in learning. And he told me, enough. Enough with your learning. That's not why I'm here. I came here to grow on my midos. I came here to work on my tefillah. I didn't come here to learn. I didn't come here to improve my learning skills. Other people did. I happen not to have come here for that reason, he told me. I came here for other reasons. I came here to broaden, he told me, I came here to broaden my spiritual horizons. I want that when I get older, as I get older, as I raise a family, I have a broad range of spiritual horizons that allows me access to tefillah, that allows me access to my midos, but learning, that is not what I'm here for. And then, I can't help but be reminded of a medrash. Moshe Lomelech, there was a king. Shehoisa loy bas yechido. He had one daughter, this king. Bo'echor mina molochim v'notlo. And then another king came and he said, I want to marry your daughter, please let me marry your daughter. And so he had his way, he married his daughter. Bikish leilech leila artzoi. And the king who became the husband of the other king's daughter said, let me take your daughter back to my palace in my kingdom. Amrulei. Biti shenasati lecha. The daughter that I gave you, yechidis hi, that's my only daughter. Lifreish mi meno ein yachol. To leave my only daughter, I simply cannot. Loimer lecha al titlo. But to tell you not to take my daughter, ein yachol. I can't do that either lefisha hi ishtecha, because she is your wife. Elezu toiva atzeli. But do me one favor, he asked. Shekol mokum she'ato hilech. Anywhere you go, he requested his son-in-law. Kitoin echod aseli. Make me just one room. Wherever you go with your new wife, with my daughter, make me just one room. She'eder etzlechem. That I want to live with you. I want to be with my precious daughter. She'eini yochel aniach biti. Because I simply cannot leave her. I love her. She's my only daughter. She's all I have. This is what my life is. Kach omor HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisroel. And that's what Hashem says to Klal Yisrael. Nosati lochem es ha-Torah. I gave you my halakha precious Torah. I gave you the thing that is most dear and most special to me. I gave you my Torah. My Torah means my Torah shebichsav. And I gave you my kiddushin and my saita, my baba bash, my makas, my megillah. I gave you the whole 9 yards of my Torah. And now what's going to be? Lifrei shemana eini yachol. You want me to leave my Torah, Hashem says. To leave my Torah, eini yachol. I can't leave my Torah. I also have a love affair with my Torah. Loimer lachem al titluha eini yachol. But to tell you guys you can't have the Torah, you already told me Nasa v'nishma. You already took the Torah. I can't take her back. Ela b'kol makum she'atim holchim. So he asked us Jews. He asked, Hashem asked us Jews. Wherever you go, Bayis echad asuli. Just do me one favor. One room is all I ask. Just build for me one room. She'adur b'soichoi. That I'll live with you. That I'll live with my daughter. And that's what the pasuk says. She'nemar v'asuli mitosh v'shochanti b'soichom. I have no interest in a mishkan. I have no interest to come down to spend my leisurely time with you, Hashem says. Do you know why I'm asking you to build me a house? Do you know why I will make my presence dafka in the Aron? Because the Aron is what I'm looking for. And these guys tell me that Torah is not what I'm here for. I am here to broaden my spiritual horizons. So hungry. You're so hungry. And you know. You're starving. And you want more ruchnius. And you don't think that it comes from Torah. You think that it comes from all these places in the world that people before you have conjured up and you yourself are beginning to conjure up. And Hashem cries. And Hashem cries. And He says, I know the precious gift that I gave you. That's my daughter. I cannot leave her. I don't want you to leave her. Do you know why I want to be so connected to you? Because you have my daughter. And I cannot live without her. I'll tell you the truth. This is also not true. Absolutely false. Because how many guys here told me over and over, I'm trying. And I'm trying. And I'm still trying. And I'm trying harder. And even more. and more time and more effort, and I'm trying so hard. I just don't feel it. It doesn't speak to me. Nah, it doesn't go in. I enjoy a different kind of life much better. The Torah is not what does it for me. Not materialistically, not spiritually, not in any way, shape, or form. And sometimes they tell me that the experience of learning that Torah that you praise so much, that is a painful experience for me. Sometimes I would classify it as miserable. I go through miserable torture, sitting there, every word, making out the stupid sentences, trying to figure out the phrases, spending my whole day. I didn't understand anything for 3 hours. For 3 hours I tried so hard. I didn't get anything. It didn't speak to me. It didn't do anything for me. So you're right. And I'm wrong. But one thing. Your premise is also wrong. There's a captain of a ship who needed workers. And he went to a town and he recruited a bunch of workers to come work on his ship. And he took them downstairs to the lowest level, to the ninth bottom level, the dungeon they called it, of the ship. And he put in these 20 or so workers, locked them in the room, and told them, "You stay in here, I'll teach you what to do, and you do it nonstop. That's your shovels over there. Each one of you takes a shovel. The coals are on the left side. You take a shovel, you start digging the coals, you put it in the fire. That is your job. In this greasy room, it will be hot, you will be sweaty, it will be a miserable experience. But your job is to shovel the coals into the fire." And so it was. The first day, and the second, and a few more. About the fifth or sixth day, one of these workers was a little more intelligent, and he came up with a plan. He said, "This is not why I'm here. I heard that they were taking us to a cruise ship. And I know, my friends told me, on a cruise ship upstairs, you know, we're in the dungeon, but upstairs, I know, there are people laying out by the pools, there are people playing ping pong on the deck, there are people laying out in the sun and enjoying themselves. That's why I came here. So why am I downstairs in this hot, sweaty dungeon suffering? Why are we here together? If anybody wants to join me, I'll tell you the truth," he said. "I already stole the key. I have the key. This afternoon, 3 p.m., in broad daylight, so we could see the excitement that goes on upstairs and they can't deny it. We're going to go up. Whoever's with me, please sign on." And slowly but surely, each one of those guys signed on. "I'm with you. I'm going to go. I want to escape. I don't want this anymore. It's too miserable. Why do they get to have a good time and we don't?" 3 p.m. Door unlocks. They shuffle out one after the other. Climb up to the 8th, the 7th, the 6th. And they're on their way up to the deck. Finally, these workers reach the deck. And what do they see? This pandemonium. Everybody's jumping out of the pool. People are running and screaming and yelling for help. And they don't know what happened. They don't know what hit them. Suddenly they look up and they see at the tower of the cruise stands the captain. And the captain looks down upon them. And with his finger he gestures to them. "Come now." He gestures. "Come now." And the 20 or so guys shuffle right upstairs to the captain. And the captain takes them by the shirt. "What are you doing? Why are you up here?" They say, "No. You lied to us. You told us we're going on a cruise and you put us in the dungeon that we're shoveling coal and we're working so hard and so miserable and there's so much suffering. And meanwhile, upstairs, all these people are having the time of their lives." And the captain said, "Look down. Who's having the time of their lives? It's pandemonium down there. People are running around not knowing what to do." "Do you know why?" he asked them. "You made the ship run. You shoveled those coals and the ship moved. Once you guys stopped shoveling, we're stranded here in the ocean. We have nowhere to go. Nobody's pushing the boat forward. These people who are sitting on top of the boat on the deck playing ping pong and going swimming. The captain said, I don't care for these people. Let them enjoy their lives. But you guys are with me. We're in this together. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Yisrael, these special Jews, he says, you guys, you know, I know you guys, you sit in that dark, dirty, drabby room called the Beis Medrash, and you sit there and you learn the Torah, and you learn the Torah, and you learn the Torah, and I know how much suffering you have, and I know how miserable it is. I know all your qualms. I know all your problems. But I'm telling you something. We are a team. Hashem says to Klal Yisrael, we are a team. And sometimes it is difficult, and it's more difficult than difficult, and it's very hard. But if you're not shoveling, the ship stops. The ship is over. We're stranded in the ocean, and nobody moves forward. So yeah, it's a terrible, terrible struggle. It's not enjoyable a lot of times. But I personally don't judge by the process. I judge by results. And I think, to the depth of my heart, that not everybody has this desire. Because Hashem, when He carved out our neshamas from Kisei HaKavod, Hashem spent a lot of time and effort doing this. And He spent the time and the effort to carve out our neshamas and to put them in our bodies so that hopefully this desire will come back and we will get close to Him. But we get very sidetracked. And there's a lot of diversions. And at the end of the life, we see two kinds of people. Because I do not judge by the process. I judge by results. I see one person, Rav Nemitzel, sits in our Beis Medrash. I don't know when he started to feel it. I don't know when he started to enjoy it. I don't know when it became the thing that he devoted and committed his life to. I don't know when. But if you tell me that it happened in the first year, I would laugh. In the second year, I would smile. In the third year, I would just nod you off. Because this is a process of trying to become close to the Ribbono Shel Olam, to the Creator who made us, who cannot be confined to time or space, and we're on a mission to get close to the Creator. And we think, because in our lives, we're so brainwashed, that they taught us our whole lives that life is about comfort, and life is about just to chill out. Life is about convenience, and life is about having a good time. Life is about who can go on the most vacations, and life is about who can do the least work and be the most successful. We don't believe in this. We don't believe 1 ounce from this lie. We believe that if you want something with your life, you will work hard to get it. And if you work hard to get it, you will attain it. But if you decide that I'm not going to put in the effort, and a little bit is all I need, and you're going to come out here at the end and say to yourselves, I tried it, and I tried it, and I tried it, and it just didn't go, so you can't lie to yourself. My guys, my shiur, we made a new commitment. And I started calling my guys by different names. I have 5-day Fink. I have 5-day Noah. I have 5-day Usher. And these are my 5-day crew. And I made a big mistake. Because I looked at the calendar. There's 7 days in a week. And I didn't realize this. I told them 5 days. I told them all 5 days. 5 days a week. Every day. Every Seder, every Shir. 5 days a week. But there's 7 days a week. And then I realized, that's the problem. We have no idea. This concept is so beyond us. A concept called commitment. And now I understand why all the talk goes on about who, God forbid, should get divorced, and who, God forbid, won't be able to hold on to a job. Because the word commitment is not in our vocabulary. We don't know how to commit. Because we all went through karate lessons for a couple months. We all took tennis lessons for a few weeks. And piano lessons may have lasted for a year. But commitment, we never had. Commitment is a word that describes a relationship that also maybe we never had. This is the problem. The problem is we don't know how. But I believe, to the depths of my heart, that anybody who wants it and who feels those hunger pains and is not so foolish to take the tranquilizer dart every day and to remove the pains will chase it, will run after it. His cravings won't let him stop. And when you get to the destination, then you will feel it. Then you will see what it's like. Then you will see what kind of life Rav Nemtzol is privileged to live. I have one final thought. The world now is talking about a certain phenomenon occurring right now, which supposedly, they tell me, is lincredible. I hesitate to talk about this because I understand that Rav Amitzchug vowed silence in the Beis Medrash. So everybody's welcome to walk out if this is not comfortable for you. But sometimes we have to talk. Because this is a Linderella story about a human being, a Taiwanese small fellow who has begun to dominate. And he has changed the language that we speak. It has gone from Chinqui to Linqui. And some people have gone so far to suggest that we change the sign Flintiv Arye. But the whole thing could be Linsignificant. I'm overdoing it. I will overdo it. The whole thing could be Linsignificant. Because we're Jews. We are Lintellectuals. And we will take this opportunity to realize that if Hashem is making an open miracle and an Asian Harvard graduate who is dominating in a place that he has no place, that is an open miracle. So if Hashem makes open miracles, we need to learn from open miracles. I think the message is very simple. Just like Lynn, so to us. You know, until now, a lot of my life has gotten the best of me. My desires, my midos, my behavior in isms. I have terrible instincts that have brought me to the wrong places. And I have no work ethic. I have no desire. I have no commitment that I'm willing to put down on the table and start moving forward. But he taught us that anybody can step up his game and dominate. And it doesn't matter how late it is, anybody can step up his game and dominate. Because if Lynn can, anyone can. Anybody in this room can start that decision, can begin his life in a quick instant. I'm telling you, if you go forward with this and you really commit, you will see that the opportunities will be infinite. Shabbos.